Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning, Father.
Today we celebrate the first Sunday in ordinary time, the feast of the baptism of the Lord, a great feast and mystery of the faith. And in this feast, we hear about our Lord who sought out John the Baptist to be baptized. From our experience and our knowledge of baptism, it's something that sinners need. Sinners need to be baptized. And so it often puzzles people why Jesus would seek to be baptized by John. In the gospel, he tells John the same thing. He says that it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. It is appropriate, it is necessary to bring about salvation that I myself be baptized. And after coming up from the water, a great miracle takes place. The Word of God tells us that the heavens were opened for Jesus. The Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. And a voice from the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is, in fact, the first clear revelation of the Trinity in the Bible. God has always been trying to reveal himself to his chosen people. He's done it in various and mysterious ways. This is the first time clearly we see that God in his Trinitarian mystery has made his presence known. We have the incarnate Son there in the flesh. We have the Holy Spirit under the form of a dove, and we have the voice of the Father from heaven. And all of this taking place at the moment Jesus is baptized. And why would this be? Why would our Lord save such profound self-revelation for this unique moment? Because he's showing us how important baptism is. And we know later on from the teachings of Jesus how important baptism is. Jesus himself says in the Gospel of John, "If you are not born of water and the Spirit, if you're not baptized, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." If you are not baptized, you cannot go to heaven. That's the words of the Savior himself. This is why the church for 2,000 years has always taught that the unbaptized do not go to heaven, period. It's a doctrinal teaching, dogmatic, from the lips of Jesus himself. That's why we take baptism so seriously. This is why we baptize our infant children, because God forbid anything should happen. And we don't want them to lose their salvation just because we put off the sacrament. Naturally, this brings up a lot of concerns and questions for believers. They believe the church, they believe Jesus, but now they're worried for those whom they love who might not be baptized. "What about them, Father?" they ask. "Will they be saved?" Well, I'm sorry, Jesus is very clear on this point. If you are not born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, why is this the case? Today in our gospel, it's always important to pay attention to the details, to the nuanced expressions that we hear. It says that the heavens were opened for him. So when Jesus was baptized, the heavens were opened for him, not for anyone else. The only reason the gates of heaven are open for a human is because of Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can open the gates. And so the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus. He's the only one who can open the gates for us. He opens and he shuts. In fact, the scriptures tell us that he is the gate. He is the gate of heaven himself. And the only way to get to heaven is to enter through him, through that gate, the incarnate Son of God. And so our Lord tells us how to enter through him. He says, the first stage, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to enter into heaven through me, the first thing you have to do is be baptized. You take some water, have somebody pour it over your head, or they can dunk you in it, and say, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." It's that simple. Baptism is, in fact, the easiest of the sacraments. And it makes sense. If it's necessary for salvation, Jesus is not going to make it difficult because he wants everyone to be saved. And if they have faith in him, then they'll do what he says. If I really believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, then I'll do what he says and I'll be baptized. It's that simple. I always tell people, wherever there are humans, there is water. Right? There are no, humans don't live in places without water. And if they do, they take water with them. So you can always be baptized. There's no excuse. And you don't even need a Christian to baptize you. An atheist could baptize you according to church teaching. You just need another person to pour the water and say the words. They don't even have to believe. That's how easy the sacrament is. There's really no excuse. And so the Savior, who is the only one for whom the gates of heaven open, who is the gate of heaven himself, is the only means by which we can be saved. And he taught us that if you want to enter into heaven, my homeland, you must enter through me. And the way you enter through me is this sacrament, this ritual of purification. We call it baptism. That's how you enter through me. And we know what happens when we're baptized, right? We're purified and freed from sin and the curse of original sin. And we are filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Trinity themselves come to dwell in us. And that's why the Trinity reveals themselves on this day in a most particular way. Because it's through this sacrament that God, in his mystery, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, comes to dwell in the souls of the baptized. We become living tabernacles. We become, in a sense, little heavens ourselves. Heaven is where God lives. Well, if God lives in me, I'm like a little heaven. So it makes sense when I die, I should go to heaven. Because God dwells in me, and he dwells in heaven. This is also why we teach, as our Lord taught, that there is no salvation apart from the church. Just like you can't be saved if you're not baptized, you can't be saved if you're not a member of the body of Christ. Since baptism unites you with the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is the church, so therefore there is no salvation apart from the church. Those two dogmas, those doctrines, go hand in hand. Again, this causes more consternation among Catholics, because not only are we concerned for the unbaptized pagans, that they would be saved, but now we're concerned for our Christian brothers and sisters who may be baptized but aren't Catholic. Great, now what are we going to do? It's like the number of people going to heaven keeps shrinking and shrinking. That's what it seems like. This can be a great concern for us. These are the questions typically people bring up when I speak about, when I preach about these biblical, these Christian doctrines. But as with most things in the faith, it takes a more subtle degree of understanding. So, in regards to baptism, there is no way to doubt, because of the words of Jesus himself, that baptism is necessary for salvation because it is set up by Christ himself. And we call it the ordinary means of salvation. It's the ordinary means set up by Jesus. But remember, Jesus is the gate. Jesus opens and closes the gates of heaven for souls. And he has said, you want to get to heaven? Be baptized. But that doesn't mean he can't find an extraordinary means of opening the gates. In fact, he gives us an example of that in the Gospels. Remember St. Dismas from the cross. St. Dismas, a Jewish criminal who's been crucified beside the Lord, is not a baptized man. And after turning to Jesus, accepting responsibility for his sins and asking for mercy, what does Jesus say to him? This day you will be with me in paradise. An unbaptized man got to heaven. How could this be, Jesus? You said, if you're not born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And that is true ordinarily. Ordinarily, that is true. But our Lord opens and shuts. And he can circumvent his own ordinary rules if he needs to. if it's possible. We know, according to the tradition, from not only the example of St. Dismas from the scriptures, but just from history in general, that martyrs, even if they are unbaptized, go to heaven. So if anyone dies for Christ, even if they are unbaptized, they are spiritually baptized through their martyrdom. And on their death, God gives them the grace of baptism and opens the gates of heaven for them. That is an extraordinary way in which they can get to heaven. It's not the ordinary way set down by Jesus himself, but it is an extraordinary way. Now, I don't want to rely on extraordinary ways to get to heaven, because I might not have the opportunity to die for Jesus. If you go to the doctor and he has a cure for cancer, and you come to him and you have this cancer, he says, look, this is the ordinary way to cure the cancer. And you said, yeah, I'm really waiting for something a little more extraordinary. He goes, well, you could maybe get healed later on magically. I don't know, you know. If you know the means, you go for it. If you know the ordinary way, you don't hope for something else. And when you're trying to help another person in need, you teach them the ordinary way. That's the example that you give them. And that's why we defend the teaching, the doctrine of baptism. Because that's the sure way of getting to heaven. There may be other ways of entering into the body of Christ, but we can't be sure of them. In like manner, even in regards to our non-Catholic Christian brothers and sisters, remember this, that there is only one baptism. There's only one baptism. There's not multiple churches. There's the Catholic Church that Jesus established 2,000 years ago. And so if they are baptized using water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, then guess what? Whether they like it or not, they're Catholic. This is why when a Baptist or a Lutheran or an Episcopalian joins RCIA to become a Catholic, we don't call them, strictly speaking, a convert. They're not converting to the faith. They're baptized. They're technically already Catholic. They're just bad Catholics. And, you know, Catholics may think that's funny, but honestly, most Catholics are bad Catholics, right? So, something in common with them. They're just bad Catholics. And some of them may be better Catholics than you guys sitting here in the pew. I don't know. But since there's only one baptism instituted by Christ, if it's done in the proper form, in the proper ritual, then they are a member of the body of Christ. Now they could lose that grace, as could you and I, through sin. Sadly, they don't have the other sacraments like confession to be restored to Christ. And that is a real concern we should have for them. They don't have the Eucharist to nourish them by the body of Christ. That is a real concern we have for them. This is why we seek their conversion to the fullness of the faith. But they have a good chance of being saved. We call the church the mystical body of Christ. The mystical body of Christ. And why do we use that terminology? When we call something mystical, what we mean is it's hard to pin down. It's hard to specifically outline all of the details of a thing. So since the church is the mystical body of Christ, it means there's something a little odd about it, a little supernatural about it. So what do we know about the body of Jesus? Well, why do Christians need to be baptized to become a member of the body of Christ? Well, it's very simple, because the body of Christ was baptized in the gospel today. Since Jesus' own body was baptized by John, our bodies must also be baptized. It's very simple. Otherwise, we, being the members of the body, are not actually the body of Christ. If it happened to Jesus, it happens to us. It's really that simple. If it happens to us, then it had to have happened to Jesus. It's a mystical reality. How can the church be the same body of Christ that was conceived of the Virgin Mary that died on the cross? How can this be? Because that's what we're taught. That's what the scriptures teach. Because honestly, the church doesn't look like a Jewish guy lived 2,000 years ago. It doesn't look like that, does it? Well, remember what happened after the resurrection from the dead. The first manifestation of the resurrected body of the Lord, of the mystical body of Jesus, to Mary Magdalene in the garden. Did Mary recognize him? She had no idea it was him. Now, this is a woman who knew and loved the Lord very well. But she did not recognize him. In fact, she spoke with him, and she didn't even recognize his voice. Imagine somebody you love very strongly. Would you ever not recognize them, either by sight or hearing? But this is one of the abilities Jesus possesses in his resurrected body. He can change the way he looks to you. He can change the way he sounds to you. To her, he just looked like some old gardener. She only recognized him after he chose to reveal himself to her. This is the same thing that happened on the road to Emmaus, right? Two of his own disciples were walking with him for hours, and they didn't know it was the Lord. Until later that night, he revealed that it was him, but he had hidden himself from their eyes. In his resurrected body, Jesus can choose to look like anyone that he wants. And so if you saw the Lord, you can't be certain that you would recognize him. And it's not just human forms that he can take. Now, I'm not saying, you know, he can look like a lion from the Chronicles of Narnia or something, but he could if he wanted to, I'm sure. But Jesus, usually using his resurrected, his mystical body, appears in ways that communicate, even in a hidden manner, a deep truth. So he'll usually look like a human if he appears to somebody, some type of human. But there is something we know he appears to look like quite regularly: bread and wine. Every time we come to Mass, once the consecration has taken place, it's not bread and wine anymore. It looks like it, but our senses are deceived. It is the mystical body of Christ. It's the mystical body of the Lord. And it's really not difficult for Jesus to do this. Remember, in his resurrected body, not only can he look like anything he wants, deceiving our senses, but he can also be in multiple places at the same time. That's why every individual host can also be the body of Christ, because Jesus can multiply himself. The mystical body of Christ, the resurrected body of the Lord, is not limited by space and time as we understand it. And so the church, being the same body of Christ, is not a problem for us. Now, in that mystical body, he can choose to look like the old version of himself. Kind of the typical Jesus we expect him to look like, a Jewish guy born of the Virgin Mary 2,000 years ago, right? And if he were to appear in that manner today, do you know what he would look like? The Catholic Church. So when you look for Jesus, the body of Christ here on earth today, in the way he obviously looks, it would be the Catholic Church. But because he's mystical, there could be Catholics who don't look like Catholics, at least not externally. The body of Christ can do this. There could be Christians who are actually good Catholics and don't even know it, although they belong to the Protestant Church or the Anglican Church. Only our Lord knows. Only our Lord knows. In the end, what matters in all of this is that the only way to salvation is through Christ. And since it's he that we follow and obey, we do it his way. And he has said that is, in all ordinary circumstances, through baptism. So that's what we teach. That's what we practice. And baptism, as necessary and important as it is for entering into the mystery of the body of Christ, and therefore the mystery of salvation, is not the end process, right? There are six more sacraments. There's a whole life of learning to turn from sin and live in holiness. There's daily prayer and sacrifice and struggle and repentance. Baptism is easy. It's the life of Christ. It's living that life that's difficult. And so we pray on this day, as we enter once again into ordinary time, that we would have the strength to persevere in this journey, in this life of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.